Galatians 5. This will be part 3 of serving through the oft unappropriated God. Serving through the oft unappropriated God. Part number 3, as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. If I could draw our attention to verse 22. Galatians 5, verse number 22, where the Bible reads, "But the fruit," notice not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's a ninefold fruit. And it all grows together. All nine dynamics of the fruit of the Spirit all grow at the same time, very proportionately. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we're totally dependent upon Him by faith, where His will is being accomplished in our lives, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested through our lives. Not just part of it, but all of it. That's the wonderful thing about what God does. God does everything well. God is very thorough. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's a ninefold dynamic of what God wants to do through the life of a believer. So the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. Now, we talked in the first couple of Wednesdays looking at this. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, if you can just picture a tree with three branches, and on the first branch you have three different manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, which describes our personal experience with God, that is love, joy, and peace. This is Godward spiritual fruit. So here we have love, joy, peace. And then the second branch, three pieces of fruit on there that deal with our personal relationships with others, or our manward spiritual fruit, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So when I'm filled with the Spirit, I will have love, joy, and peace with God. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I will have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness towards others around me. And then picture a third branch where this describes our personal development as believers. This is a selfward spiritual fruit. So the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and then faith, meekness, and temperance, where I will grow personally in my faith. I will grow personally in meekness. And when we get to that qualification, meekness probably is important of a spiritual fruit to be able to really be used to God in a meaningful way, is that meekness and then temperance. And these are three things that the Bible says, against such there is no law. Father, please bless in our study tonight. I pray it will be beneficial to us. We desire to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if a person is walking in the Spirit, just a little bit of a review. There will be, not might be, here's what we need to know. God is a definite God. He is a manifested God. He delights to show Himself. God does not do things in secret. If He wants things to be done openly. He's a God. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's never hindered by our circumstances, nor by our lack of ability or talent or our lack of experience or knowledge. None of that ever limits what God can do. All things are possible through our God. We believe that. So if a person is walking in the Spirit, there will be visible, recognizable evidences in his or her life. There will be, not might be, or may be, or should be, but will be. The natural byproduct of a healthy relationship with Christ is spiritual fruit. John 15:8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." How do you know an apple tree is healthy? Because it has leaves on it? Not at all. When it bears apples. How do you know let's see, if you have a dogwood tree, that your dogwood tree is healthy? Just because it has branches on it? No, you want it to be blooming. How do you know a cherry tree? The cherry tree festival that is very famous around here in the D.C. area. Now, I think that is the blooms. But ultimately, what do you want from that cherry tree? They want cherries. And if you plant a garden, you're not just satisfied with stalks of corn. You want ears of corn. You don't want to just have seed potatoes in the ground and you pull up and you have seed potatoes. You want full-grown potatoes when you pull them up. The whole idea of something is healthy, it will produce, not might produce, will produce. So one of the more important parts of being a Christian is keeping myself spiritually healthy. Hey, this is a time of year where people focus on health. And that's not a bad thing. You know, where we think, man, this year I'm going to lose, you know, 350 pounds and I'm going to run 25 miles a day and I'm going to cut out all sugar and I'm going to cut out anything that tastes good and looks good. I'm going to force myself to eat things from the ground and I'm going to dig up stuff from the ground and I'm going to eat only soups and raw stuff. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to drink 500 gallons of water every day. And now again, I'm not belittling all that, but I'm saying it's great to focus on health. Why? Because we want to be productive in life. It's better to feel good about doing it than be hindered and not being able to get around and not being able to be very active. So yeah, there's value in that. Now, when it comes to producing for God, we have to maintenance ourselves. We have to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. And this is why the first three are Godward. Love, joy, and peace. Now, we talked about love last week, and I don't have time to go into it, just review. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is one of the dynamics. Mankind, I mentioned last week, was created specifically to enjoy fellowship and relationship with God. That's our ultimate purpose, is to bring honor and glory to God, to fellowship with Him. You know, here's what's amazing about life, is you and I can lose fellowship with anyone and everyone around us. That's possible. But it's up to us whether or not we lose fellowship with God. God is always there. He always desires to be there for us. You and I, He's not going to be pushed away very easily. And God is a good listener. God is a good friend. God is a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. God loves us more than anybody ever can imagine. He knows you better than you know you, and He still likes you. Think about that. He still blesses us. God knows not just the past us and the present us. God knows the future us, and He still loves us. You know, if you and I knew the future people around us, or if they knew the future us, there might be people that, you know, if they knew the future me, that 20 years from now I'm going to be in a biker gang or something like that, and, you know, and doing some really bad stuff, you know, wouldn't that affect the way you view the present me? If you knew the future me? But wouldn't you be pretty impressed if I'm 7 years old and I'm riding a motorcycle and I'm a part of a gang? You got to admit that's pretty bad. You got to give me some respect for that. But I'm saying that, but the future me would get in the way of how you love me in the present. Now, God knows the future us, and it doesn't change what He blesses. Isn't that amazing grace? He so blesses us in the present. So that's what we're created for. Now, we talked about how do we love God. We love God by loving His Word, and we talked about that last week. We love God by loving His children. We love God by not loving the world's love. It's important for us, and this is not just any kind of love, an acquaintance with or a desire for. It's an unconditional love. We love God first and foremost. We love His Word unconditionally. His children unconditionally. We do not love the world. We love the love of the world. We don't desire any approval from the world, but these are things we do unconditionally. We love people unconditionally, ultimately, and selflessly. Again, we love people as is, as far as kindness, serving, helping, praying for, and being a friend to our concern. People should not have to qualify our kindness, ever. People should never have to qualify our generosity. People shouldn't have to qualify our prayers for them, our desire to help them or serve them. These are things we do unconditionally. We love people's souls more than we love their approval and acceptance to us. To love someone's ultimate good more than their immediate acceptance and favor. Now, my friends, that is love. And our love for others is not to be dependent upon their love and treatment of us. We don't love only those that love us and like us, but we also love those that hate us, hurt us, are against us, or don't care one way or the other. Now, the kind of love that God wants us to have through Him is a supernatural type of love. We're not capable of this on our own, but thankfully, this type of love is a part of the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. So the first thing is love. Now let me give you number two. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is joy. This is something. God will produce love in us. Love to Him which manifests itself. If I love God, I'm going to love His Word. If I love God, I'm going to love His people. If I love God, I'm not going to love the love of the world. This is going to come to pass. But if, and also if I am filled with the Spirit, I'm going to have God's joy. See, God saved us to possess His love, and He also to possess His joy. God's children should resemble Him in how we love unconditionally, and also how unconditional our joy is, where it's not based on circumstances. That's what's called happiness. And this is what the world seeks and never can find. The world wants to be happy. Folks, we're never seeking happiness, because happiness is based upon my circumstances, which a lot of times can't control. But joy is something that we have with inside, that God gives us, that is supernatural. See, we're supposed to know how to laugh. You know, for me as a Christian, when I think about heaven, I think of a place that's happy, don't you? When I say happy, I think joyful, I think glad, where there's laughter. It'd be good sometimes if God's children learned how to laugh. And not just at dirty jokes and raunchy stuff and off-color stuff. That's what people laugh at today. That makes me sick. I don't find any funny or humor and stuff that is sinful and immoral and wicked.
That's right.
You know, people today, if it doesn't have a cuss word or some type of orneriness to it or some type of cynical or critical angle, they don't laugh. But true joy, we know how to laugh. We want to laugh. We are supposed to know how to smile. We're supposed to know how to be warm and cheerful. Now, this is a birthright. Being spiritually minded is more than just my doctrines. And it's more than just my dress. It's also my disposition. I didn't know when I first joined church that I was supposed to be sour in my disposition to prove I was holy. Now, I probably do laugh and goof around a little bit too much. Maybe I do. And I want to reel that in and be appropriate. But I've seen my share of tears in my lifetime, and I've been around weight, and I'm not demeaning sorrow. I know what it means to cry. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time for sadness. And there is a time for being sober-minded. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a time to also laugh and know how to smile and know how to experience some gladness and cheer in this life.
Amen.
Merry heart doeth good like a what? Medicine.
Amen.
We're supposed to know how to be warm and cheerful. We're supposed to know how to rejoice and be glad. Nehemiah 8:10, the Bible says, "Then he said unto them, go your way." Now, the children of Israel were crying. They'd heard the word of God taught, and they were reminded of what they weren't doing and what they were supposed to be doing. They hadn't been doing for a long time, and they were feeling so low and broken and sinful before God, which, by the way, God was very pleased with their repentive attitude. God was very pleased with the fact they finally understood how far they'd gotten away from Him, but they were going to a place of despondency. And a place of discouragement and a place of defeat. And now God never, never wants us to get that low, even if it is for a repentive cause. And so here's what God through Nehemiah said, eat the fat and drink the sweet. And we've been doing that these last 2 weeks over the holiday season. Amen. And send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord empowers us to do the will of God. I'm telling you, there are times where the will of God can be discouraging, and the will of God can be hard, and the will of God can be defeating, and the will of God is not enjoyable. Now, if you don't believe that's true, then you're never trying to do the will of God. There are times it doesn't taste good. Now, how can I be empowered to do the will of God, where I find joy again, God's joy, where His joy is working through my life and working in my heart, and it fixes the way I think. When I have the joy of the Lord working inside of me, the gladness of God, the celebration of the Lord, it changes the way I think. It changes the way I look at things. It changes my self-pity parties and says, I don't want to be in that self-pity party anymore. I want to be around where I can make a difference for God. It's not about me. It's about Him. It encourages us to look forward to the future. Every one of us at all times needs to be focused ahead. I'm not talking daydreaming where we're neglectful of the present. I'm not talking schizophrenics where we create a whole other world we live in that's outside of the current world because we can't cope. I'm not talking about that. Or where we honestly believe God has a purpose. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Everything in your life right now is not a stop sign. It's not. Don't limit God. Please, friends, don't limit God. Don't you dare limit God. He did not put a stop sign right where it's at. No matter what it is, no matter what anybody tells you, no matter what anybody thinks right now, God is more than a conqueror. He saved us to be more than conquerors. God, more than conquerors, the idea, the very thing the devil tries to use to bring us discouragement and defeat and bring us down, God turns that into an ally.
Amen.
And makes it such a blessing. It's almost as if it was part of God's plan the whole time, which you and I know it wasn't, but God is so marvelous. He's in a transforming business. It was like it was a part of God's plan the whole time. And the devil says, why in the world did I do that? Amen. If I would have known that thing I brought into their life, that tragedy or that failure or that disappointment or that heartache was going to cause this much good for God's glory, I would have left them alone. Submit yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee. It enables us to love those around us. Again, it's not about us. And it enriches us to be a blessing to others. You know, the whole idea of fruit is to benefit other people. The fruit of the Spirit's not for me. It's not for me. It's for God's glory and for other people to be blessed. Our joy is centered in Christ. Turn with me to John 15 if you would please. Our joy is not centered in our finances. Our joy is not centered in our homes. Our joy is not centered in our relationships. This is important. Now, can we find joy in our relationships? Absolutely. Can we find joy at our jobs? Sure. Can we find joy in what God allows us to have, the blessings of life? Well, sure. So we're not talking about we can't be happy and find joy in those things, but our joy is never to be centered in those things. None of those. Our joy, our true gladness and our true celebration, our true, if you want to call it happiness, is to be centered in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 15 verse 11, the Bible says, the first part of that verse, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Now look what he wants to do. He wants to give you and I his joy. You know, Jesus is never depressed. Jesus is never discouraged. Jesus is never defeated. Jesus is never wanting to give up. Jesus is never wanting to go back. Jesus is never wanting to go under. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus is always wanting to go forward. He gives us his joy, not our joy. I can't live off my joy. My joy is centered in my relationships. My joy is centered in my circumstances. My joy is centered in my health and my resources. If I just focus on my joy, I'm going to be discouraged as much as I'm encouraged. I'm going to be depressed as much as I'm excited. But see, when I have God's joy, the Son of God gives us his joy. Hey, the air is always clear up in heaven. Everything's all right in my Father's house. It is supernatural. It is not limited by our flesh. It is unchangeable. It is not affected by time and circumstances. And it is available. It is a birthright of every child of God. You have a right to claim it and to use it, to go ahead and appropriate it in your life. Why? It's there.
Yeah. Amen.
No one, you say, well, Pastor, you know, you might know someone that just seems to have true joy all the time. So where do they get that? How do they do that? The same place you get yours from. In the same way you can get it through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now here's what happens. He doesn't work through the mind. He works through our spirits. I'll give you an illustration. There have been Sunday mornings. You've had them. I've had them. We're here at church. You ever have? You're just struggling. You ever have that before? Struggling. And I've had those before too. I think anybody that's trying to do something for God or something on your mind, you're struggling. It could be something that is really not that significant or important, but for whatever reason it's got a hold of you. It could be something broke at the house before you came to church. It could be, you know, just something you're worried about one of your kids. It could be something going on with your health. It could be, you know, somebody you're burdened for. And it could be something much more significant. But I've had plenty of Sundays that way. And boy, and this is where we anchor in Christ. Whenever I'm overburdened like that, you know what happens? The devil gets me thinking about me. I just can't get my focus off me. And it just keeps bringing me down farther. I can't get it off me. My thoughts, my feelings, my burden, my heaviness. And even if it's other people I'm burdened for, I'm still thinking about me. And I just have to yield myself and say, God, I've got to give this to you. I need your joy this morning. Now, especially now, let's say as a preacher, God, I need your joy. This is my strength. This is something that you want to work through me to be an encouragement to other people. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Hey, God, by faith, I believe you're going to work your joy through me. I don't feel like joy right now. I can't see how this can change in a matter of time. But God works through our spirit. He ministers to our spirit. And what God will do is supernaturally. Did you hear what I said? And I'm not a faith healer, and I'm not Benny Hinn or a son of Benny Hinn, but I'm telling you that God is supernatural,
right.
And if you and I will get out of the way, His joy will come through, and it makes you stronger than you've ever thought you could be, despite how weak you really feel. The Christian life is a paradox. There are times when you are so weak. You're just weak. But in that very moment when you're the weakest, you can at the same time be the strongest. Because you're depending on God at a level you've never depended on Him before. And every step you take, you know God's going to help you take it. And everything you do, you know God's got to help you every step of the way. Now you still feel terribly weak. But what you don't realize is that God is using you in a very dynamic and powerful way that you're probably not even aware of. You say, what is that, Pastor? The fruit of the Spirit. Our joy is full and complete. Look at verse 11 again. It not only is centered in Christ, it's full and complete. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Might be full. Full joy is up to the brim. You know, and I've used this illustration before. It's the idea when you are given a fountain drink, and you can fill it up yourself. You know, I don't know why, but it gets me upset sometimes and I don't drink a lot of soft drinks, but if I get a fountain drink, and again, I don't do it very often, it's kind of a treat for me to do it, but man, if somebody gives me a fountain drink and I pay 99 cents for that deal or $1.15 or whatever that is, I'm going to fill it all the way up, buddy. I'm going to get it all the way up there. And even though the fuzz or fizzle, whatever that's called, I'm going to, and there people could be a whole bunch of people behind me. They're going to wait their turn. I'm at the fountain drink right now. It's my turn. They can wait their turn. I'm going to get every, I paid for this thing and I'll stay there and I'll kind of look around, dump out that stuff, you know, and I'll just make sure I get all of it. And then I'll even kind of take a couple drinks, you know what I'm saying? To get it in there. Hey, I paid for it. And then I'm going to fill it up to the top. And I mean, when I put that lid on, I want pop coming up through the straw hole. You know what I mean? I want it just dripping over the edges. I want it coming off the sides. You know, it doesn't bother me. There are napkins around there. Hey, these places have napkins. We can wipe that up. But I want everything I can get out of it. I want it all the way full. Hey, I'm at a restaurant and I've got coffee to drink. I think nothing makes me more aggravated when a waiter or waitress gives me half a cup of coffee. Don't give me half a cup of coffee. The cups are small as it is. Fill it up. I want it all the way. Now, when something's completely full, I mean full, you can't get anything more in it. If it gets nudged, what happens? It spills all over. And it gets all over whatever's around it. Now, please get this. God has filled you with joy. You have every bit of joy that God could pack in your spirit. You've got it. He wants you and I to be walking in His Spirit so that if somebody's life nudges up against our life, that God's joy spills all over them. They get God's joy all over them. And all of a sudden, through our lives, now it's not us, it's the Christ life through us, they feel empowered to do the will of God. Because of the relationship with you, you're someone in their life, that they feel like, you know what, that person makes me feel like I can do the will of God. Now it's not that person, you and I know that, but it's God working through that person and encourages us about the future. Aren't there people you like being around? And it's not because of what you have in common, and it's not because of the conversation that you have, and it's not just because you share a few laugh, but because they encourage you to do the will of God. They make you feel like you can, and also they get you thinking about the future. They take your eyes off the doubts and they help you look at what can be accomplished.
Good.
And then it enables you to love others around you and enrich others' lives. But they don't discourage us, and they don't cause us to doubt, or they don't cause us to ever get on a detour. The joy of the Lord won't do those things. And we have a full joy. And our joy is beyond human comparison. Flip with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. So our joy is centered in Christ. Our joy is full and complete. And our joy is beyond human comparison. Remember now, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's what empowers us to do the will of God. It's what encourages us to look forward to the future. It's what enables us to love those around us. And it's what enriches us to be a blessing to others. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Now, Peter had an advantage on a lot of people. He saw Christ. He walked with him, lived with him, ate with him, dined with him. But he's telling these people, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with," what does the Bible say? "Joy unspeakable and full of glory." The joy that God gives us, excuse me, it's an indescribable joy. It is too deep and genuine for the human vocabulary. There are no words. It's indescribable. It's incomparable. Those who possess and are possessed by this joy understand this verse without any words to explain it. But those who do not possess or are not possessed by this joy could not understand this verse no matter how hard one tried to explain it to them. If a person is not possessed by this joy and does not possess this joy, you can try all you want to explain what it is, and they're never going to get it because it's not understood intellectually, but it's spiritually discerned. But when someone is filled with the joy of God, they understand what that verse means and without a word of explanation. Why? Because it's indescribable. It's indescribable. Can you imagine trying to explain how wonderful a brilliant spring day in April feels to someone who has only known desert living? That you could never describe. They could never grasp the smell of fresh blooms, the chirping of happy birds, the temperate sunlight warming us while a gentle cool breeze refreshes us. Do all you can to explain that to them. They won't understand it. But when a person experiences it, and you start describing it, you don't even have to go any farther because now their mind and their imagination has them in that hammock with some lemonade or some tea off to the side or a tall glass of water or maybe on a nice, you know, lawn chair in the shade or maybe out in the sun, 70 degrees, warm breeze. All of a sudden now your words mean nothing because now their experience is taken over. See, that's what the joy of the Lord does. We bask in it. It refreshes us. No words are needed. It is a heavenly joy. The Bible says it's full of glory. It's full of glory. It is literally a little bit of heaven in our souls. The joy of the Lord is not from this world. It's the joy of the Lord. It's fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it is divine design. On the tag it says, "Made in heaven." And it's a deposit in our soul. It's a little bit of heaven in our soul. So when God's joy is in my heart and life and working it out, and even though I'm not in heaven, it's almost like I am in heaven. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. Thank God that in this life of discouragement and this life of trials and difficulties and all we can say, now and then we can have a little bit of heaven on earth by what God has invested in our hearts and souls. Notice again the first part of verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing." See, the stronger our love for Christ is, and the stronger our faith in Christ is, the stronger our joy from Christ will be. I don't have to see Him to know He's there. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, this was written to a group of people that were not agnostics or atheists. They believed in the existence of God. The context of this would be that believes that He is, even when it seems like He isn't. I don't have to see Him. I know He's there. I don't have to hear Him. I know He's there. I don't even have to feel Him. I know He's there. And I know He loves me. I know He cares for me. And I know He's never going to leave me. See, the more I believe and love Christ like that, by faith, the more of His joy will work in my life. And our joy is certain in spite of circumstances. Let me move quickly through this, 2 Corinthians 7 in your Bibles to move back there. It's joy. Our joy is certain in spite of circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, 2 Corinthians 7:4, here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am, that word exceeding is overabundant. I mean, just, it's like double recess. I mean, this is amazing. I'm exceeding what? What's the next word, ladies and gentlemen? Full of joy. Full of joy. I'm overabundant. It's more than I can handle. In all our, see that? Tribulation. He doesn't say over our tribulation or because of our tribulation, but in. In other words, even though these things are going on around me and I'm in them, and I'm not happy about these things, Paul wasn't happy about the tribulation necessarily, but he had his joy while he was going through them. See, we may not be able to rejoice over our circumstances, but we can rejoice in them by centering our heart and minds on Jesus Christ and His love and acceptance of us. We may not be able to rejoice over our circumstances, but we can rejoice in them. We can have joy in them by concentrating our hearts and minds on God's blessings that are all around us. We may not be able to rejoice over our circumstances. There might be many things that we take no joy in, but despite that, we can still rejoice in them or have joy while we're going through them by considering in our hearts and minds all of God's promises to us. See, God's promises are His pledges. They are His guarantees. And so despite what's going on around us that we don't care for at all, we can still have joy as we go through things. So our joy is certain in spite of circumstances. You know, one of the glaring characteristics of the early churches was that they were a very, very joyful people. Monetarily, they were not very blessed. Jobs, even if they had good jobs after getting saved, they lost them. It was a tough life. Churches were not comfortable like our churches today. Oftentimes they had to split up their churches into several places to meet. That's why some churches had a plurality of bishops. Because it was not safe for them to meet in one location. It was too dangerous. So one church may have 10 locations and 10 groups meeting in private. Just to be able to have church. But I've done my share of church history study, just enough. Now, unfortunately, the writings of our forefathers in the faith have been destroyed, but we still have some of the preserved writings of historians from around their era. And one of the most common, even though the historians thought Christians were crazy, and they were cults, and they had a lot of things to say about them in those capacities, one of the common threads that they each gave Christians credit for, they knew how to laugh. They knew how to love. They knew how to smile. They were joyful. See, despite the persecution and tribulations, they remained a people that knew how to do those things. They were warm and they were cheerful and they were loving. One last place tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll finish with this. If you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I remind you what John said in 16:22, what Jesus said in John 16:22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. God gave it to you. It's God's gift to you. No one can take away your joy. It's your birthright. Joy isn't always laughter. Joy isn't always smiling. Joy isn't always cheerful. Not always. Sometimes it may be very, very quiet and more personal. Sometimes it may be mixed with some tears. But it is always real, and it is always strengthening, and it is always present with us because it is always in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look at verse number 7, what a testimony that this is. And this is your testimony. This is my testimony. This is a reality for a Christian. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of who? God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Look at how the Christian life is a tale of two stories. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast out, but not distressed, destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall be present, and shall present us with you. For all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Notice where the focus is. God's glory, the edification of others around us. For all things are for your sakes. Verse 15. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, verse 16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how? Day by day. For our light affliction, Paul, really? Light affliction? Now, Paul considers what he went through, light affliction, what you and I go through in life is not even worthy of calling a scratch. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God's joy is one of our birthrights as believers. It is part of the ninefold blessings of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to look at God's peace. We've got God's joy, love. We have God's joy. And it just keeps getting better and better. We also have, at the same time, if that's not good enough, we have the peace of God. What does the Bible say about that? That passeth all understanding.